You remain standing, and let's turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel. Thank you, praise team, for a good job. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to review chapter 11, verses 27 through 33, but we're going to read this morning chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Then he, Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounding him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold of him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, this morning, we want to say thank you for your precious word. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher, for guiding us into truth. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in our desperate need of you, God. As the illuminator, would you open our minds, heart, to hear and understand, to believe, and then to put into practice what we've seen and heard today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have an outline provided for you if you take that right now and look at it. I am fully aware, because on any given week, I hear many of your stories of what God's doing in your life, of what Satan's trying to do in your life. The Word of God tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word devour simply means to drink down. He wants to lap you up like a bowl of milk. He wants to destroy you. That's his name. The destroyer. And so I realize that many of you have come this morning with burdens, heavy hearts, things that are going on in your life that maybe nobody else knows about, only you and God. Maybe even your own husband or wife. Maybe your mom and dad. Maybe your children have no idea what's going on in your mind and in your heart. And I want to share with you this morning in review from last time, but then to bring you to chapter 12, what God wants us to hear this morning, and specifically how to deal with difficult people. Because they're all around us. They're in our family. We may be the difficult person that other people are struggling to deal with. But I want to share with you some practical guidelines of how Jesus ministered grace and kindness and deference to people that hated him from the very first day of his ministry. Their objective was to kill him and to take him out. They were threatened by him because it was all about authority, their authority, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day. Their authority was being threatened by this one who called himself Jesus the Christ. They didn't believe in him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him at every opportunity. They sent emissaries to him to try to trip him up. And Jesus very patiently and very kindly, throughout his whole ministry of 3.5 years, talked with these people, tried to reason with them, tried to make sense out of their frustration. Unlike you or I don't think we would tolerate it for that long. We would have just written them off years ago. Maybe even in the first offense, we would have said, you know what, I'm done with you. But Jesus was consistently ministering to these worthless people. He didn't see them as worthless, but that's what they were, because they had no intention of hearing God or listening to what He had to say to them. And so God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brings us to this passage of how to deal with difficult people. I love this. And really what it comes down to is a question of authority. So you and I, when we struggle with people that don't listen to us or don't accept us or don't respond to us, maybe they don't respect us in whatever way, shape, or form we think that they should, really what it comes down to is authority. We don't think that they give us any room. They don't believe us. They don't take our word. Same thing happened to Jesus. And so we want to just kind of review quickly what we looked at last time. And we looked at, first of all, what is your gifting? And in that particular area, we want to ask the question, what has God created you for? What is your reason for existence? And whatever it is that God has gifted you to do, He's gifted you to do it for His glory. The Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that our soul knows very well. So God created you for a purpose. I hope that's not news to you today. You didn't just happen. You're not a mistake. Maybe your mom and dad told you that. You were a mistake. I can't imagine any parent saying that to their child. But you are not a mistake. You are here by God's purposes. He designed you for His glory. And our mission statement is that we want to be a church that gives ourselves away. We want to say yes to God. We want to love God and love others. We want to serve God and we want to serve others. Ephesians 1:10 comes to mind, that God says that He created us as His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That tells me that God has created you for a purpose. What is that purpose? What is your gifting? Well, from God's standpoint, the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus knew that His purpose and His gifting was to come as the Savior of the world, to seek and to save those who were lost, as the Redeemer of lost men. And the Scripture says in Mark 11, they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to Him. And they approached Him once again to confront Him. Because what had happened the day before was that He had turned over their tables. He had messed up the money changers. He had come through that temple like a windstorm. And He had basically said, "This is My house. And you've made it into a den of thieves." And He was taking His temple back. And as He says later on in the text, in chapter 12, He says, "I am the temple. I'm the chief cornerstone. This is My place. And you have taken it and perverted it." And even in churches around America today, probably in America more than any other place in the world, that's exactly what we're seeing in the Church of Jesus Christ. Pastors who know better perverting the sanctuary of God. And we have a responsibility to go back to the roots and the foundations of what God has called us to do and to be as a church. So here we are, and we ask the question, well, what is your calling? Well, I don't know. Yeah, you do. Your calling is to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your calling is to love God, love others, serve God, and serve others. You say, well, that's kind of broad. Specifically, what is it that I'm supposed... God says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. My authority, there is no authority in Pete Ernst. The only authority I have has been given to me by Jesus Christ. Amen. So when you're talking to somebody and you're sharing the gospel with them and they look at you with that blank stare and they have no idea what you're talking about, you can say, hey, look, this isn't my opinion. This is what God says in His word. I have no authority on my own. This is what God says. If you've got a problem with what I just told you, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God, because God's the one that said this. And so God has told us, I have given you all authority in heaven and earth. Wow. Incredible. Some of us live like we have had that authority all along. We have a chip on our shoulder. And the world looks at that arrogance of Christians and believers, and they say, you know what? I don't want any part of that. There needs to be a humility and a brokenness about our authority. That authority isn't something that we deserve. That authority has been given to us by God Almighty for the purpose of seeing men and women who are lost come to the Savior. How do we get along with difficult people? Well, we need to know what our calling is. Well, Jesus' calling, very simple, seeking to save those who are lost. He came as the Redeemer and Savior of the world. What is your calling? Your calling is to love God, love others, serve God, serve others. And the issue that these religious leaders had with Jesus is they thought he had no authority. And they're going to come to him, and we're going to see it in just a moment. Where are you getting your authority? Who gave you permission to do what you're doing? They're going to come to you in that same way. Even in the church of Jesus Christ, people are going to come to you and say, by what authority are you saying these things? By the authority of the Word of God. Humbly, with a broken spirit, this isn't about me. It's not about my authority. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they said. Why are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. This is in Mark chapter 1, verse 22. The people were astonished with Jesus. He spoke with authority, not as the scribes. When you think about that, well, how did the scribes teach? The scribes would say, well, this is what Rabbi so-and-so says, and this is what the teacher so-and-so says. And they would quote everybody else, but Jesus got up and said, and he said it like this. He said, you've heard that it was said. You've heard this. You've heard the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious rulers and the teachers, and they've all told you, this is what so-and-so says. I'm telling you, if you think murder in your heart, you've already committed the deed. If you think adultery in your heart, you've already committed the deed. Jesus just turned it all upside down. And they were listening to him and saying, wow, this guy speaks with authority, not as the scribes. How did that make the scribes feel? Oh, please, Jesus, take my pulpit. No, they were threatened by him. They hated him. They were jealous of him. And they wanted to kill him and remove him because it was all about authority to them. And they loved the public acclaim of the crowds. Listen, any teacher or pastor that puts themselves before Christ, you need to remove them. The teacher that teaches you should be one who has a humble and a broken spirit. One who comes to you and says, I am nothing. Somebody put it this way, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. There's nothing special about me. I really believe that God put me into the ministry because he knew that I needed more work than everybody else. He wanted to watch me a little bit more carefully. It's not because I'm better than you. Just because I'm standing about 8 inches higher than you doesn't mean that I'm looking down on you because you're less than I am. The truth of the matter is, I'm below you. We all need one another. We all need to realize that God has called us to minister to one another in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you. So what is your authority? I have none. You see, that's what we should start with. I have no authority. Then why are you saying these things? Because I'm speaking with God's authority. Whatever authority I have, you say, Pastor, you already said that. Well, I'm saying it again to remind us that we don't have any authority on our own, that God has given it to us. And you can say to those that are questioning you, whatever authority I have isn't my own. It's been given to me by God. Thus saith the Lord. And you can speak with authority. Well, Jesus had authority over sin, over disease, over hunger, over demons, over creation. Remember when he calmed the wind and the waves? I just love that when we were in that passage. You know, the storms were like 12-foot waves, 15-foot waves. And Jesus, when he said, "Be still," I believe that instantaneously at that very moment, all of that kinetic energy that was being stored up and was in movement stopped and ceased and was stilled. So there was a peaceful, complete peace over the Sea of Galilee. That is incredible. That's my Jesus. He has power over demons and over creation, over life and over death. That is the God that you and I serve. And Jesus answered and said to them, "I'll ask you one question as well." And this is the last question he asked them. He makes statements. He says, "Answer me this question, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." So we need to ask ourselves, who are we under? Who do we answer to? Who are we following? And then we need to ask, well, who's over us? Who are we over? And who answers to us and who's following us? Because God, I think, is wanting to remind us this morning that we are all under authority. Beware of people who are not under authority. Watch them carefully. No one should exist in any kind of ministry outside of authority. I have the elders to answer to. I have you as the congregation to answer to. Last Sunday, or the Sunday before, in the Sunday school class, I was teaching on the Trinity. And you know how you can get tongue-tied when you're trying to talk about, well, this is what the Trinity is? I mean, it's like an exercise in futility. There's no way you can explain it. But you're trying to do it. And I said, well, listen, this is how it is. He's three persons in one essence. And very kindly, Max McClintock, and he's not here so I can talk on him, he came up afterwards and just very graciously, he said, "Pastor Pete," he said, "that wasn't right." He said, when the moment you said three persons, you divided him. You should have said he's three personalities in one essence. And I got a little defensive immediately. And then I thought, wait a second, why am I being defensive? You're right. And as I thought about it and studied it that coming week, the next Sunday morning Sunday school class, I said, I've got a confession to make. Max was right. I said three persons. No, he's three personalities. You see, that's the give and take of a congregation. You listen to the pastor very carefully, and when he says something that's not exactly correct, it's your responsibility to check it out and to be like the Bereans in the New Testament who had the audacity to go home after the Apostle Paul preached and actually check to see if the things he was saying was true or not. That's your responsibility, see? And you can correct me, and I come alongside you and correct you on occasion. We need one another. We need correction. And that's where the authority lies. We're all under Christ, and we need to hear what Jesus wants us to understand. And then we ask the question, well, what are your territorial boundaries? In other words, what has God called you? Where has God called you to serve? And the problem is that we start moving into other people's territories, and people get defensive. Excuse me, that's my boundary. You just stepped over the line. And sometimes we have to remind people, wait a second, you're stepping over your authority into my positions of responsibility. Stop. This is my property. People get really defensive with their ministries too. And maybe rightly so. We want to kind of move into other people's realms of ministry, and we need to understand that's not our place. We have a responsibility to hold one another accountable, but we also have been given a place to serve. God calls us members of the body, right? The Bible says that if you're a hand, you shouldn't say, "I wish I was an eye." If you're a foot, you shouldn't say, "I wish I was a rib bone." You know, you need to be content where God has placed you. We're also part of the building of God. And as living stones, as it says in the book of 1 Peter, God has put us into place as the stonemason in his building. And we say, wait a second, I want to be over the door. I want to be the... No, this is where you've been put. So the territory that God has given to you, whatever ministry that is, learn to be contented in that place and don't long and wish for somebody else's place. Whether it's another gifting that you would like to have, boy, I would love to have the gift of mercy. I don't have the gift of mercy. Well, God has given you the gift of prophecy. That's important for you to stay where you're gifted. And others will come alongside you to compliment you in your gift. What are your territorial boundaries? All right? The baptism of John, Jesus said, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. I love the way, I would have loved to have been there to hear him say that. Answer me. I don't think he said it that way, do you? I think he probably said the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they're talking among themselves. We need to ask the question, well, then what are your expectations on the job? What do you expect God to do in your life? How will you know if you fail or succeed on the job? Well, are you loving God? Are you loving others? Are you serving God? Are you serving others? Is it about God more than about you? Are you being lost as a servant under God's authority? You see, when we get really sensitive, many times those issues get clouded and we begin to usurp authority. And many times it's God's authority in God's place. And we need to step back and step out away and step out of what God is trying to do and know that God is gracious. Mark 11, they reasoned among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, well, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. Now, this is so powerful. Jesus asked good questions. Sri has told me this for years. I like to make statements. Sri says, ask questions. We used to watch a lot when we were newly married, and it, still, if we want to relax, we'll turn on the Andy Griffith Show. And Andy Griffith was just really good about that. He just asked questions of Barney. You know, he just asked questions. And we don't do that. We make statements. We just want to cut to the chase. Just, well, what's going on with you? And before long, that statement is a confrontational statement. And maybe by asking a question, we have time to think a little bit more. And these people, these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they had it all figured out. And Jesus said, well, you asked me a question, I want to ask you a question. Let me ask you. Answer me. John's baptism. Was it from heaven or from men? Wow, they didn't know how to answer. In fact, the scripture says... They responded, we don't know. I think they probably did know, but they didn't want to put themselves in a corner because if they said, well, John was of God, then why didn't you accept him? And what did John say of me? John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where were you? I've been telling you this for 3.5 years. I am the Christ. They didn't want to say that. They didn't want to have to believe that. We don't know, Jesus. What's your plan when challenged? You know, conflict's going to come. And hopefully that's not a surprise to you, whether you're in your 20s or 60s or 80s or, as Bob, 93. I hope you're not surprised when conflict comes. When you stand for Christ, people are going to try to push you over. When you make a stand and a commitment for Jesus, people are going to question you and they're going to do their utmost to try to challenge you. And you need to be ready. I need to be ready. But often, you know what I do? I'm just being really transparent and vulnerable with you. I take it personally. You're challenging me? No, they're challenging Christ. If I'm preaching the truth and speaking the truth and they challenge me, it's not me they're challenging, they're challenging God. And I need to get that in my little pea brain because it, you know, as rocks are kind of moving around in there, I get it, the point where I'm taking it personally, and I'm thinking that they've insulted me, when it's not about me, it's about the fact that they've insulted God. So this is what I want to say to you. Listen carefully. When they did not find him, this is chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, speaking of Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. It was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and what? Asking questions. This is the Son of God. This is the Creator of the universe. What's he doing? Asking questions. That's what he did. He asked questions. So we need to listen more. That's why I think God gave us 2 ears and only 1 mouth. We're to listen twice as much as we talk. So as you're talking, you might want to just say, stop and listen. What's being said here? What's the heart of what they're actually saying? Are they attacking me personally? Or is this a problem between them and God? Very, very interesting. Secondly, we need to question honestly. It's okay to question. Ask good questions. Learn to ask good questions. And these scribes and Pharisees, religious rulers, lived for the praises of men. Jesus was a threat to their power and authority and to their money flow. Jesus said, I'll ask you one question. Listen carefully. Question honestly. Think biblically. You know, when we make a statement and we say, I think, people don't care what you think. Honestly, you don't care what I think. We should be caring what God thinks, right? So you need to think biblically. What does God say on this situation? So when you find yourself in conflict with difficult people, how do you respond? Well, you need to listen, then you need to question so you understand, and then you need to think biblically so that you understand what they're trying to say. Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You're not going to answer my question, I'm not going to answer yours. You say, wow, that's kind of childish. Now, Jesus was done. I think that Jesus gave them the benefit of the doubt, don't you? 3.5 years, every single day, having people come to you and question you, undermine you, ridicule you, talk behind your back, do their utmost to try to pull the rug out from underneath you. They didn't care about Jesus. They didn't care about what he was trying to say. All they wanted to do was destroy him. And Jesus showed remarkable grace. I don't think I can do that on my own. Maybe it's because I'm talking first and thinking second. Slow it down. Slow it down. Think biblically. Listen carefully. Question honestly. Think biblically. Speak with what? Authority. Not, I think, but Jesus says. God says. So this is going to assume that you know enough of the word that you can say, thus saith the Lord. You may not know the chapter and verse, but you can say with conviction and authority, if you know your Bibles, if you spent time in Bible study, if you know the Lord and you know his character and you know what the Word of God says, you can say, listen to me. This is what God says. Disrespect that all you want, but your problem isn't with me, friend. Your problem was with God. And you can say that with conviction and authority. That's not being rude. Jesus spoke with authority, and he gave you that authority. Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with what? All authority. It's not my authority, it's God's. So how do you love difficult people? Let's go to the next section. He began to speak to them in parables. And when Jesus was speaking in parables, he tells us this after the parable of the sower, that Jesus spoke in parables to confound those who really didn't want to understand. But he gave a parable, which is a heavenly story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he spoke parables on purpose to cause the disciples and true believers to think and to cause everybody else to be just satisfied with the story. And listen, when Jesus told this particular story, the people were sitting on the edge of their seats. If they were seated down, they were hunched over and their eyes were big as saucers and their mouths were open and they were listening to this story because they all could understand the parable of the vineyard. Maybe there was a vineyard around. Maybe Jesus said, look at that vineyard over here. It's like this vineyard over here. And Jesus began to tell the story. A man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it, and he dug a place for the wine vat, and he built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers, and he went into a far country. People are going, wow, what's going to happen? Now, at vintage time, the time for the grapes to be ready to be harvested, he sent a servant, and the word servant there is really not servant, it's slave, it's doulos. And he sent a slave to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit. That's reasonable. He's the vine dresser. He owns the property. It's all his. He sends a slave to get some of the produce from the vine dressers. What happened? And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So again, he sent them another servant, another slave. And at him they threw stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. People are listening to this and they're going, wow. We've got that little statement that, how's that go? Fool me once, right? Fool me twice, shame on me. This isn't twice, this is three times, four times, five times, six times, 10 times. What's he talking about here? We'll see in a minute. He sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved son, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Now, this isn't unique to me. As I was listening to some great messages on this and looking into the commentaries, this is what I heard and what I read. Can you imagine the people saying, oh, no, not your son? You can almost hear people in the congregation or the mass of people that are standing there listening to this exchange between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day and all the people that are there for Passover. And Jesus is telling the story and they've got their hands over their mouth and they're going, not the Son. Seriously. Who would do that? You've got all these examples of one after another slave that's been sent and shamefully treated, and now you're going to send your own. Don't do that. Oh, please. Oh. You can almost see people in their expressions going, please, I don't want to hear this anymore. Oh. The son, really? What's the point? But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Wow. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, they took him out of the city on a hill where the refuse was. And they hung him on a cross, and they killed him as a common prisoner, as a common thief on the cross. He was refuse. He was garbage. He was thrown out of the city. Even Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus who is the Creator, Jesus the one who came to seek and save those who are lost, Jesus the one who wants to redeem us and purchase us through his blood, they cast him out. It's exactly what they did to the son. And then Jesus says, he looks at these scribes and he says, have you not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In Matthew's gospel, the parallel account, we got to quickly hurry on. It says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone, who is he speaking of? The chief cornerstone. Who is that? It's Jesus. He was speaking of himself. I am the temple. I am the chief cornerstone. You need to fall on me. And if you fall on me in repentance, in brokenness, I will heal you. I will forgive you. I will embrace you. But what does it say? But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What was Jesus saying? He was looking at these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders. He's basically saying, you're who I'm talking about. Look what it says, Mark 12:12. They sought to lay hold of him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. I want to return to that thought this morning as we stand before Almighty God. You know what? You can fall. You can fall on the stone. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and you've been rebelling against the Lord, and you've been running from Him, and you've been demeaning Him and scoffing at Him, you need to fall on Him. You need to repent. You need to just simply fall on the stone, on the cornerstone, and say, God, I repent. I need you. Forgive me. Before the stone falls on you and crushes you, it would be a mercy for some of you that are running away from God for the stone to fall on you. And some of you, before your life is over, because you're going to be running away from God and you're going to be sowing wild oats and you're going to be doing your own thing and you're going to be choosing your own way, that the beloved Son of God is going to have to fall on you. And when He does, it will crush you. But out of that crushing, hopefully will come newness of life. What's the interpretation quickly? The planter is God. The Father, the vineyard, that's Israel. He was speaking about Israel as the vineyard. You and I as the application here. The vine growers, who are they? Well, they were the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. What was the journey? The journey was the history of Israel. Just read the Old Testament. How many prophets did God send? The harvest. What was the harvest? The harvest was what God wanted to do in them. The slaves. The slaves were the prophets who were willing to go obediently to their deaths. The Son, Jesus Christ Himself. The new kingdom stewards, you and I. And God will have to give it to someone else. So listen carefully, question honestly, think biblically, speak with authority, worship reverently, love authentically, and rest peacefully. This week you're going to go out and you're going to deal with difficult people. Before you make statements, listen. I'm going to try to remember that too. And thanks be to God, I not only have the Holy Spirit that lives in me, I also have a wife who has the Holy Spirit. And Sheree will remind me when I need to be reminded. Pastor, Peter. She didn't call me Pastor. Pete, are you listening? Are you listening? Pay careful attention to what God's trying to say to you. We're going to ask our praise team to come up at this time. They're going to lead us in worship. We're going to come to the table of the Lord. We're going to remember what He did for us and His body that was broken, His blood that was shed. We believe in open communion here at Manzanita. If you're new here this morning, you're welcome to participate with us. We have a table here in the front. There's one in the back. you're welcome to join. I would ask that you stay. We've actually taken one of the hymns off the end of the service so that it's not quite so long at the end. But we want you to stay out of respect for one another. Would you stay and worship with us? And just dwell in the presence of Almighty God. There may be something on your heart that you need to confess. There may be somebody you need to go to ask forgiveness of. If you come individually or come as a family, just come. And there's no reason not to partake today, unless there's sin in your life. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that God, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. Confess. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's love God. Let's love others. Let's serve God and serve others. Father, thank you this morning for the sacrifice of Jesus and for the example of Jesus, who in dealing with difficult people showed such mercy and grace and loving kindness and long-suffering. And Father, I pray that we would learn of Him today. In the difficult situations that we find ourselves in today, God, thank you for bringing us hope. For recognizing, God, that there's nothing that happens to us that hasn't passed through your hand first. That you're a loving God. And sometimes you use difficult people in our life like sandpaper to make us more like you. To rub off the rough edges, so to speak. So Lord, as we partake with great thanksgiving because indeed you are a great God. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.